You can open your Bible to Colossians 3. I chose a little different picture tonight. Kind of fits my life, of course. But we're going to be talking about Christian living in the world, really, in the secular workplace is what it is. And I know that a lot of people that listen, and a lot of you all are retired, and so you think, well, this wouldn't apply to me. But it does, because we can turn around and we can teach the people that are coming behind us. And that's basically with the scriptures and applying my own personal life. There have been a lot of things that I have learned throughout the years that I can share with people. And it took a long time to get there. It took a long time to get there in my life. You'll see that as we go along. I'll give you some explanations here. But let me start verse 22 in chapter 3, and then we'll read through chapter 4, verse 1. Because those verses right there deal with the subject we're going to look at tonight. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Let us pray together. Father, Lord, as we come tonight, Lord, we ask the Spirit of God would be free to teach us. Lord, pray that he's not hindered in any way, but he is free to teach us. Lord, might your anointing be upon me tonight. Give me the words to speak. And let us just grasp on to the fact that wherever we are in life, wherever you have placed us, and wherever we are is where you've placed us, Lord, we are there to be a light. We are there to glorify you. And so might we never lose sight of that. And no matter what we do, wherever we're at, whoever we are under in authority, Lord, we are serving you whenever we serve. And so, Lord, we forgive us because there are times whenever we lose sight of that. So bless our study tonight. We'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this section tonight. I'll get to your paper here in a moment. It starts, as I said, in verse 22 and goes through 4:1. It's a longer section than what Paul used to deal with the wives and with the husbands and with the children and the fathers. It's longer. And some people think because of this, it's because of this reason, because when he was in jail and in prison, whenever he wrote this letter, that's when the slave Onesimus showed up in his life. And so through the conversations that he had with Onesimus, and Onesimus was a runaway slave, we know that from the book of Philemon, if we read through there, that Paul had a lot of conversations with him. And so it's believed that what the teaching that is recorded here is a lot came from that conversation and the interaction that he had with Onesimus, that runaway slave, and what he could grasp from that, plus the Spirit of God working and inspiring him to write these words. But that life experience that he had with Onesimus probably played a lot in this, and that's why a lot of people think that's why you have more verses that deal with the servants and their masters, which were servants. There were slaves back in Paul's day. It's believed, and we'll get a little bit of history on this tonight, that there were actually more slaves than there were free people, and that's hard to believe. But the Romans didn't like to do much of anything. So there were actually doctors that were slaves. There would have been nurses that were slaves. There would have been anything that you can imagine. They held the position of a slave in that day. And so it's believed that there were more slaves than there were free people. And so, and that may be the case. We don't know that for sure, but that's what a lot of people believe. And so anyhow, it's a subject that needed to be addressed in Paul's day. The application for our day is it carries right over into the workplace, wherever we work and wherever God has placed us to earn a living. And as I said, a lot of you I know are already retired, but there's a lot of people that tune in that are not. And So this is what we need to hear tonight. So we're going to talk about Christian living in the world. That's what I've kind of entitled this. So let me start you with the introduction on the paper. It says this: 2 weeks ago, we were looking at how Paul instructed the believers at Colossae to live within the family. He addressed the wives, the husbands, the children, then he went to the fathers. Those instructions are very important because the family is an earthly picture of our spiritual relationship with our Lord. Tonight, as we move on, Paul's going to address how believers are to conduct their lives in a place of employment. That's not what he had in mind, but the Spirit of God did. He was thinking about slaves and masters. But anyhow, Paul presents this section as a conduct between a slave and his or her master. We shall apply it in the place of the employment as we examine these verses. So the first thing that I want to consider about is our testimony through employment. Watch what it says. Let me begin by saying that one of the most important ways we represent Jesus Christ is in a place where we believe, where believers earn a living. There can be some very trying situations that believers face when working in a secular world. We must deal with people who are unsaved. They are often people who care little about others. Some may carry hatred for followers of Jesus Christ. Many only care about making a name for themselves, and many are only there for a paycheck, so they care little about what a fellow worker may be going through. Therefore, in a secular world, you have no idea what you will experience. But God knows, and he places his people in the midst of some very trying situations so that he will be glorified through our lives. And I will say this, coming out of the construction field, there were years whenever that I went through that I did not want to be there. You know, I was, even after I got saved, I didn't want to be there because I felt like God was pulling me and calling me into the ministry, but the door wasn't open. And I came to realize at the time that it was, that construction field was where my ministry was at the time. That was my mission field right there. And it took a while to come to that, but whenever I came to that, it made all the difference in the world. It made all the difference in the world. And now, and I don't say this in a boastful way, but what it did throughout the years was it pulled people here that I had worked with throughout the years, and people that I would have never thought would show up here and to attend in church have come here to church because of that connection there. And had I conducted my life differently than what I did, chances are some of them wouldn't have been here. They would have not come here, but they do, and I appreciate that very, very much. So let me show you a few things, just as reminders for all of us. So, because I know tonight that there are people that are tuned in, I know this because I've got messages, people that are tuned in that work in a secular world, and they work in some pretty difficult situations. And they're believers. So here's things that we need to understand. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 20 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So God has given to all believers a ministry of reconciliation, to go out and to tell people and to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ so that man can be reconciled back to God. That is what God has done. So as we go out in the world, and we've talked about this over and over again, we are ambassadors for Christ. So just as a reminder that when Jesus was here, they could see Jesus and they could listen to him. He is now ascended back to heaven. So we are his body. It is us. It's on us now. And so when we go out into the world, we may be the only Jesus that somebody ever meets in their lives. And we can never lose sight of that. That will, whenever we keep that in view, that will then help you to better focus your life and live your life the way you need to whenever we encounter difficult situations, to keep in mind that I just might be the only Jesus that these people will ever meet. That's not only the case in the workforce, that's the case when I go to the hardware store. That's the case when I go into the Everett IGA to pick up whatever it might be, pick up some food there, or if I go to Walmart, which doesn't happen very often. Most of my shopping's on Amazon, so I don't run into too many people there. But wherever I'm at in my life, the people that I run into, I have to remember that as I encounter these people, whatever the situation is, that I might be the only Jesus that they meet. I might be the only one that they meet in the world. So I am to represent him to those people. And watch what I have here. The way we react, and that's a key word, the way we react and the way we treat others is a part of our responsibility as ambassadors. Peter said this in 1 Peter 11 through 16. He said, "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of him which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That's the verse I want to emphasize. So if people are going to ask me about the reason for the hope that is within me, then they have to be able to see that hope. So that's going back to my conduct at work. That's going back to the way that I carry myself at work. It goes back to the way that I respond under difficult circumstances, high pressure situations, uncomfortable situations, wherever it might be. Watch verse 16. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So what we need to know is this, that the way we conduct ourselves is a major part of the testimony that we have to the unsaved world. I haven't told this story for a long time, and I've almost forgot it till now, and some of you have heard it, so bear with me. But working with the, when we were building the Penn Lincoln School in at Altoona, and I got called to go to work for a company out of Pittsburgh called Lapiano Masonry. And I had never heard of them before, and so I went there and found out that the Mr. Lapiano was the owner of the business, and he had three sons that kind of took care of everything. One was a traveling kind of road superintendent. The other two were positioned on the construction sites as supervisors. Well, one of them was in here at Altoona. The other one was at one of the other sons was at in Pittsburgh. But something went on at Pittsburgh, so they sent the other guy back here. His name was Mark Lapiano. I'll never forget this, and I know he wouldn't mind me telling you the story. He was the crudest guy, one of the crudest guys that I'd ever been around. He was into cocaine. He was just absolutely awful to be around, just absolutely awful to be around. And so one day we were working, and we were working down in a footer, and it was blazing hot. I think it was August. And the sun was coming in, and it must have been, the feel-like temperature was well over 100. And it was dry, and he was dying because he had been out partying the night before. He was dying. And so, which made me work harder. I just wanted to do that to him, make him feel the pressure. But anyhow, I said, he started complaining about the heat, and I thought, well, this is a good opportunity to share the gospel. So I started to talk to him about hell, and he stopped me, and he said this. He said, "Listen, if your mission here is to convert me to Christianity," he said, "here's what I suggest. Either you change your mission or you change your job." He said, "because it's never going to happen." And so I just kind of backed off, and I left him alone from that point on. And so he got pulled out of there, and I was happy as could be because I didn't have to listen to him. And he got taken back to Pittsburgh, and one day I was going back to work at Altoona, and I came around the corner and came down the alley by where we parked, and there he stood in the middle of the road, and it was like I came face to face with the plague again. It's like, no, don't tell me Mark's back. So Mark came back, and of course I had to work with Mark again, and the language, and I said to him one time about a girlfriend, and he said, "I don't need a girlfriend." He said, "there's enough girls roaming the streets of Pittsburgh." That's the kind of guy I was dealing with. And so anyhow, I just went ahead and I did what I was supposed to do. And so one day he said to me as I walked by, he was on a scaffolding and I was on the ground. And he said, would you hand me whatever was on the ground? I don't even remember what it was. And as I handed it to him, he reached his hand down and he looked at me and he said this. He said, Keith, I want what you have. And he said, do you know what I'm talking about? And I said, you're not talking about what I have in my hand. He said, no, I'm not. He said, I want what you have. Well, lo and behold, before we got a chance to sit down and to talk, Mark got pulled out of there again. So that project, he never came back, and that project ended. And then we were off for a while. I was laid off, and Penny and I were out. We were out somewhere, and we came home. And back then, you had an answer machine that blinked a blinking light, you know? And so we come home and the light's blinking. I thought, well, who's that? And so I hit the button and it was a message from Mark Lapiano. And Mark said this. He said, Keith, it's Mark Lapiano. He said, if you get a chance, give me a call pretty soon. And Penny said, are you going to call him? I said, no, I'm not calling him. And she said, why not? I said, because they probably want me to go to work for them again. And I don't want to go in that situation. I said, I don't want to be in there. I said, I don't want to face those circumstances and put myself in there where I am exposed to all of that. I said, I'd rather be laid off. I said, something else will come up, but I don't want to be there. And so I left it go for a couple of days, and I didn't call, and then I got convicted, and so I called. And then I really got convicted, because when I talked to him, here's what he said. He said, Keith, I called to let you know that, he said, I went to a men's retreat, and he said, I got saved. And he said, you had a lot to do with that. And he said this, he said, it wasn't anything that you did or anything that you said. He said, it was what you did or didn't do. He said, it was the way you lived your life and how you handled the circumstances whenever we were in at the Penn Lincoln School. And I don't say that in a boastful way, because I didn't do very good. I picked on that guy. I did. And maybe that's why he liked me. I don't know. But I tormented him if I had a chance, and he couldn't. And one reason why I did, because he couldn't take it. So I'd get on him and he'd get all agitated, and then I'd back off a little bit. But anyhow, I've not contacted him. I talked to him that day and I've not heard from him anymore. But he went to a men's retreat and he got saved. And I look back on that circumstance, and I realized, and I felt ashamed, because I didn't want to be there and almost didn't even call him back. I didn't want to go back into those circumstances. But you know, I learned that sometimes that's where God puts us, in really hard circumstances. We're used to the easy life, aren't we? We don't, it's always fun. I liked it whenever I went back to work with Showalter Masonry, and my my cousin Steve, that knows the Lord, and him and I are on the same page with pretty much everything. And so we would get to work together, and whenever him and I worked together, there was no cursing. There was always just a unity there. And like one guy knew what the other guy was going to do, and we just clicked. And that was what I wanted. But that's not the way it is sometimes. You don't get that. Sometimes you have to be in situations. God moves you and puts you where it's very, very difficult. And so we need to understand that. Let me go to verse 22. Watch what Paul writes here. I'll go on about stories tonight, and that's not going to get you any Bible study, and that won't make you any deeper, will it? But the verses will. Verse 22. It says, servants, that would be slaves, doulos is the word. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So there is a reminder at the end of that verse that I didn't put on your paper, that God views everything that we do whenever we're working. He views everything. He views how we conduct our lives at work. Come on back to your paper. Let me read what's here. It says, servants here is a reference to slaves. In the Roman Empire, there was believed to be more slaves than there were free people. Notice, here's a little bit of history, and I'll just pick this up here. It says, Barclay says that in the Roman Empire, there were upwards of 60 million slaves, largely because the Roman citizens considered it beneath their dignity to work. Vincent adds that in many of the cities of Asia Minor, slaves outnumbered freemen. Thus, practically all work was done by slaves. This was so pervasive that even doctors, teachers, and secretaries of the Roman emperors were slaves. Although some masters were kind to their slaves, that appears to be the exception rather than the rule. So that gives you a little bit of background on what it was like. So when Paul writes this, he's in prison. Onesimus is there, so he's got a one-on-one with this guy. So he's understanding. Plus, Paul grew up there, so he knows what it's all about. But let me go on here. People today would deny that there are modern-day slaves. Now, but as a side note, I want to say that there are many people who are enslaved today, and they do not even realize. And we know that there are slaves. There's a lot of people that are in slavery today. Watch this. People are enslaved to sin. Anybody that's not saved is enslaved to sin. And many are enslaved to debt. But there's another way in which people are slaves today, which they are not aware of. And I want to consider a few thoughts. I want to just make a point here. Okay? Because you hear a lot about slavery. And I'm not in favor of it by any means, but I want you to see something. A lot of people that are complaining about slavery are actually slaves themselves. So here's a few thoughts about slaves, okay? So they depend on their master for food. That's one thing they do. They depend on their master for housing. They depend on their master for protection. They depend upon their master to take care of their family. They depend upon their master to make decisions for them because they believe him to be more intelligent, and they depend upon their master to decide what is best. So they just kind of cruise through life, okay? So watch this. This list goes on and on, but you get the idea of the dependence of a slave. This, by the way, describes people who are on welfare and dependent upon the government. That's a really good description, and I know that there are people that need to be. I'm not saying that there aren't people, but there are people that abuse the system, and a lot of them are the ones that cry out about slavery, and every one of these points would fit them, and so they are going right down the same line. They're dependent upon the government, so they are slaves in those situations. Let me go on. There are many people today who are slaves and do not even realize. Let's get back to the slaves in the Roman Empire. Watch 22 again. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, only whenever they're watching, and then whenever they leave, then you defraud them. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Okay. But in singleness of heart, sincerity, fearing God. That's what he's saying. Watch this. Top of the page. The slaves were to obey their masters in all things. They were to endure the difficulties of what was appointed to them, and they were to serve and not with eye service, which means not just when the master's watching, okay? So they were to be, the bottom line would be this, that they were to be faithful servants. See what it says, obey your masters and obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness and sincerity of heart. So they were to be obedient. They were to be people that were counted faithful for their masters, okay? And so because this is a part of their testimony, and that's the way that it's to be today in the work field, you know? If anything, the best workers that somebody has should be people that are believers. The believers ought to be at the head of the pack and rising above the rest of the individuals. Not that it's a competition, but listen, it doesn't take much to rise above the pack today. It doesn't take very much. I was just talking to Jake tonight, and I said that back whenever I quit, whenever I got out of construction work, you know, there were times that there were workers that were needed. And one of the questions that was asked and to make them eligible for work was, do you have a driver's license? I mean, whenever I grew up, whenever I was working, that was just a necessity. But I told Jake, I said, you can't believe how many on different construction sites that I've been on where the girlfriend or the wife would get up at 4:30 in the morning and drive the guy to work and drop him off because the guy had a DUI and lost his license and he couldn't drive himself. So she had to get up. Well, I guarantee you, if that had been my case, I'd have probably been living in a pup tent on the construction site. I couldn't see Penny getting up at 4:00 in the morning every morning with two little girls and dragging them out of bed to haul me to work. There's no way in the world that was going to happen, though she would have probably done it, but I'd have paid for it. But anyhow, we are, as believers, we are to rise to the top in these situations. And back there, the slaves that were to do their best would have been, if there was a group of them and somebody said, you know, point out the best you got, the ones that would have been pointed out should have been the believers. But a lot of times it's sad because that's not the case. That is not the case. You have believers that go into the workforce and they complain and they grumble and they're stirring up trouble all the time. And that should never, ever be the case. It shouldn't be the case. Joseph, he's a really good example. You know, he got sold into slavery into Potiphar's house. Watch what it says in Genesis 39, 1 through 6. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him an overseer over his house and all that he had, and he put it into his hand. And it came to pass that from time to time he had made him an overseer in the house and over all that he had, and that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And that's the way we need to be. Joseph, I'm going to read something for you here in a moment. He's in a place he doesn't want to be. He didn't pick that. His brothers chose that path for him. But that was part of God's will to get him where he needed to be. And so he goes wherever he's at. He's going to conduct his life in a way that honors God. And that's the way that it should be for us. Sometimes we are in situations that we don't want to be in. We are in situations where we are not treated very well. And maybe people get in, a lot of believers get into situations where they are underpaid and they're not appreciated very much. It doesn't say servants obey in all things your masters as long as you're paid what you're worth, or as long as you're respected for what you do. It doesn't say that. There is not an exception. There are not multiple exceptions there. It just says servants obey in all things your masters. It's about our testimony is what it is about. Watch what I have here. Joseph was in a place where he did not desire to be, and he had been treated very unfairly. But while he was in Potiphar's house, he served him with everything he had. He glorified God wherever he was at. This is exactly how we are to live in the world. Joseph is a wonderful example. Let me go on with this. To serve the master with singleness of heart means to serve sincerely. I learned over the years of my life that it's best to accept what God has given us to do and give your best while you are there. It took me many years of struggling to come to that point. There was a time when I was miserable in the construction field, but after I was saved and then I came to understand that this was where God wanted me to be, I then accepted what was before me. There was peace in the surrender, and I was then able to focus upon being the best I could be at what I was doing. That's where, you know, if I talk to young people and they're struggling with where they're at, if somebody would have, I don't know if I'd have listened, but I wish somebody would have set me down whenever I was younger and just said this, look, just accept where you're at. If it's going to change, it'll change. If God wants to move you, he'll move you. But I wasn't saved then, so that wouldn't have made any difference to me. But if I would have been saved, and some of the guys I know that are saved, they still struggle with that. And so to come to the place where you understand, look, where I'm at, that's where God has me right now. And I can do one of two things. I can go in there and I can have a positive attitude and I can just give it my best and make the best of this situation, or I can go in there and I can be miserable and I can drag everybody else down. You ever been around people like that? I've been around that many, many times. Guys that just did nothing but complained. Just nonstop. And a lot of the guys that I used to work with, you know, they were unsaved guys. They'd go out and they'd party. They'd come in and you'd work beside of them in the morning and they would smell like a bottle of whiskey in the morning. because they had been out and they got all pickled up the night before and they were barely recovering from that and they're back out there and I'd have no clue how they did their job. I have no clue. I struggled and all I drank in the evening was Gatorade. And they're out drinking whiskey and sharing a 30 pack of beer with the guys that they worked with and they're coming out and they're working and the temperature's getting up to like 98 degrees and we're in a blazing sun, maybe on a black rubber roof or on a metal decking roof, and it's just killing you in the heat, and they're out there and I'm sweating and I look over and this looks like this guy's got just a hose running out the pores of his skin, and it's like, how's this guy going to make it? And they made it through the day, but they were miserable coming through the day. They were miserable. So you've got, really, in our lives, we got two options. How am I going to face this? And as a believer, it should not be the miserable route, but it should be just coming to the realization that God is sovereign over my life, and I'm here for a reason. I am here for a reason. He wants me here, so I'm going to stay here. Watch the words of J. Vernon McGee, and I quote, "There should not be any taint of duplicity. There should be no two-facedness. There should not be the licking of the boots of the employer when he's around and then stabbing him in the back when he's away. Such actions should never be in the life of a Christian," unquote. We should be, as believers, we should be the people that others desire to have working for them. That's the way the church ought to be. But sadly, that's not always the case. One more time on 22. Watch it. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Back here to your paper. We are to do our best fearing the Lord. The word fearing does not mean shaking in terror. It speaks of a reverence for the Lord. This comes as we realize that God has placed us where we are. And this is an opportunity to serve him as we serve the employer. That's the point. That's a key. That's a key to understand. Look, while I'm working for this guy or working for this company, I'm serving the Lord. Sure, there might be some guy over me that is not very pleasant to work for and some guy that shows a lot of favoritism in the workforce. But the bottom line is I'm not working for him. I'm working for the Lord. So he'll answer for what he does. I'll answer for what I do. I want to show you, I want to take that thought a little further. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Okay, so listen to me. Let me read the next line. "Whenever a believer works, that place and opportunity is a part of the good works which God has given to us to do." You understand that? So we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, part of the good works is going out and working in a secular world to work for unsaved people and to be in the middle, not of the world, but in the world, because we have to be a light in the darkness. And so we go out, and that's part of the works that God has given us to do. Then I give you Acts 17:28, and we talked about this in our Acts study. It says, "For in him," that's in Christ, "we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now that's a quote of some of the Roman poets. That was a quote of them, but it's also the word of God for us. And that's the truth. In him we live and move and have our being. So listen, let me put that into perspective. So the energy to go, the ability to be able to put one foot in front of another one, the ability to be able to do whatever it is that God has given us to do, that's from him. He's the one that gives us everything that we need. So why should we not go out and glorify him with our lives? Well, I wish somebody had preached this to me a long time ago. But it's too late for that. But anyhow, so everything that we have comes from him. It comes from him. In him we live and we move and we have our being. So he's the one that gives us the strength to go. So why should we not glorify him? And why should we go out there and we have this positive attitude, and then people can see the hope that is in us, and then we have the opportunity to share that hope with them. Where's that hope coming from? Why are you such a positive guy? What's going on in your life? You go out in the workforce today and you're a positive guy with a positive attitude or a woman, I can assure you one thing, you're going to be a standout. You'll be a standout. Let me go back here. I show you this verse because we owe everything to God. He gives us strength, knowledge, wisdom, and life. He has placed us where we are, and he has given us what we need to serve him and to glorify him. Let me go on. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Okay? I want to add there that, boy, that just that word, doesn't that sound joyful? Heartily. You know? Go out there and do it heartily. You know, be positive about it. As to the Lord and not unto men. So just as a reminder, again, watch this. Here's the key to being an exceptional employee. As we serve, let us do everything as unto the Lord. H.A. Ironside, in the late beloved pastor of the historic Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Illinois, used to tell his students of the maid who was asked how she knew she had really become a Christian. Watch this. I love this. She replied, "I know I'm a Christian because now I sweep under the rugs now." It changes you. It does. Things that you just thought, well, I'll just do whatever I got to do to get through. Just like her, she swept around the rug. She wasn't going to move the rug. She got saved and she realized, hey, you know what? I got to do what's under the rugs too. That's what the new life in Christ does. And that's the way we're to conduct our lives. Well, let me go on. When the old man is put off and the new man is put on, it changes many things in our lives. One of the changes should be the way we conduct our lives in a secular workplace. The slaves of Paul's day may have done everything with a grudge and complained at every command that was given to them. They had no desire to please anyone, I should add there, but themselves. But once they were saved, that was to all change. Notice the words from the Daily Bread, the story that I came up with, and I quote, "The life of slaves in the Roman Empire was not easy. They were regarded as things. And they had no rights. Some had good masters and challenging work, but most were given menial tasks to perform. They worked long hours with little rest. Christians, however, could catch a glimpse of glory in the grind. Whether slaves or masters, they could do their work with dignity. They were Christ's servants, and they were represented, they represented him in the marketplace or in the home. Each worked for his master, Jesus Christ, and labored for a commendation that would ultimately come from him. Someone captured the heart of this truth when he observed, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that the hosts of heaven will pause to say, here lived the great street sweeper who did his job well. Your work may be tedious. You may have an employer who doesn't appreciate you or pay you what you're worth. You may want to quit, but you're working for Christ. Do your daily work so that your master in heaven can one day say to you, good job, well done," unquote. How about it? You know, and sometimes, you know, I know what it was like growing up, you know, that there were certain jobs that were looked down upon. And I'll be careful because I don't know if any of you did this or not, but you remember whenever the sweeper salesmen were to go around, you know, they came to the house selling sweepers. I'll never forget that. I haven't seen a sweeper salesman in a long time. And they would come to the house and they would clean the carpet and they came to our house. I'm just laughing because I remember a story that the guy told while he was there cleaning the carpet in the house. But anyhow, they would come around and everybody would always joke around. Well, you know, I hope you're doing something besides selling sweepers. Well, listen, you know, there's nothing wrong with being a sweeper salesman. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with whatever, you know, job that you have. Just whatever it is, do it to the very best of your ability. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference. You're not serving them. You're serving Christ. So you're serving. So whatever we do it with everything that we have. With everything that we have, we give it our very best is what we are supposed to do. Because again, we are to rise to the top. Not as being competitive. That's not what I mean. And we don't do it to make others look bad, but we do it to glorify God is what we do. Watch verse 24. Here's a good reminder. Knowing, okay, let me read 23 because they roll together here. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There's a good reminder, you know, because maybe, just maybe, You think I'm not paid enough. I'm not getting what I deserve. And a good chance you're not, you know? And so here's a reminder that someday that'll all equal out. That will all equal out. Watch what I have here. We must keep in mind that if we do not get paid what we are worth, there will come a day when God rewards us for our service here on earth. Proverbs 11:18 says this, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Ephesians 6:8 says this, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God misses nothing that we do. He watches, and one day he will reward us for our labor. It's also important to know that how we labor here determines, okay, here comes something, what is entrusted to us as we serve in the kingdom. I told you this in the kingdom study, what you're going through now, what we're going through now, and I believe this, but I don't know how it's all going to work, but what we're going through now is a preparation for what we are going to do in the kingdom. Because we are going to serve in the kingdom. So what we have to do here and our faithfulness to that is going to determine what is entrusted to us there. And here's Luke 19, the words of Jesus. Let me show you this. It says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And a second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So I show you that to help you to understand that, okay, so wherever God puts us and the way we do our work is going to determine, and our faithfulness there is going to determine what's entrusted to us whenever we get in that kingdom and whenever we serve in that kingdom. And the more faithful we are here, the more that the Bible teaches will be entrusted to us there. Watch verse 25. We'll get through this here. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. So there is chastisement whenever believers do not conduct their lives the way they ought to. And when I read that, it made me wonder how many people are going through difficulties in life, maybe just because of this verse right here, because of how they conduct themselves at work and the way that they serve their employer. And maybe they serve maybe they're just a men pleaser, and so all they do is they work hard while the boss is around. As soon as the boss leaves, then they back off and they defraud them and they don't do what they're supposed to do. And so they wonder why they struggle in life. But let me go back here. Watch this. On the flip side of being rewarded for faithful service is the chastisement for defrauding the master or the employer. Hebrews 12, you know, the verses 6 and then 9 through 11, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there are consequences to not being the faithful people that we need to be out in a secular workplace. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Let me get you down, because I want to turn you to a passage here in a moment that I didn't put on your paper, and then I'll let you go home. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, now he addresses. Okay, so you've got what do you got there? You got 4 verses that address the slave. Most likely, again, that's because Onesimus is there, and he's you know, Paul's been talking with him, and so he spends more time on a slave than what he does on the master. Okay, so masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, just a quick reminder to those that own the slaves, hey, look, you're going to be held accountable someday for how you treat these people. You're going to be held accountable. And so that carries over into the workforce also, because that goes back to the people that are given authority in a workforce. How do they treat the people that work for them? How do they take advantage of them? Do they treat them fairly? And boy, I could tell you stories, and I'm not going to. I'm going to stay away from that because I'll end up in trouble because of just different circumstances. But I could tell you stories about defrauding employers and things that were supposed to be done and were never done. And it was just taking advantage of guys, and it should never have happened. But anyhow, back here, what's your paper? Paul exhorts the masters or the employers here to show no partiality and to give the workers what they deserve. Someone would say, I do my work, but the boss is so unfair. Do I still need to do my best? The answer is yes, because we will answer for what we do, and they will answer for what they do. Turn in your Bible, I'll close you out in James chapter 5, if you would. James chapter 5. And we're going to skip the closing song. Adam's in the basement with the kids, and I told him I'd go ahead and just close it out. James chapter 5. What's just verses 1 through 7? So James, when he wrote this letter, there were rich people that had what was known as day workers. Day workers were very poor people back in James' day. And based upon the law, day workers were supposed to be paid at the end of every day. So they would go and they would kind of stand in a market in the morning, and then if a farmer needed them, then they would hire them, and they would take them and they would use them for the day, and they were supposed to be paid for the day. Well, that wasn't happening. They were being defrauded. But watch what James said, 1 through 7. He says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. You know what? There's a day of reckoning coming. That's what he's reminding these people of. There's a day of reckoning. He says this in verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth. That's an interesting statement. The money that you owe to the workers that you have claimed you don't have to pay, but you are rich people, you have the money to pay, but you're just not willing to pay it out. So you keep putting it off. And James says those finances are crying out. God knows all about this. Watch this. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been been wanting. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Now he addresses those that are under them. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Let me read a few more verses. But ye also be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So the bottom line is this, okay? So wherever we're at, you know, we do whatever we can do. We do our very best there. How we're treated there, that's not for us to answer. We're just supposed to do our very best. Is that trying at times? You bet it is. You bet it is. I've been in those circumstances. I've been in some pretty difficult circumstances over the years and working for some pretty difficult people and some people that were very unfair and that took advantage of their workers and put them in situations that they should never have been put in. I worked for a man down in in Washington, D.C. I'll give you this story, and then I'll quit. His name, first name was Gene. I'm not going to give you his last name. Gene's dead now, no doubt, because it's been a long time since I was down there. But anyhow, I worked for a company named Long Masonry, and Long Masonry was huge. I mean, huge. We did all kinds of projects down there, right down in the city, back out of the city, up around Manassas and Chantilly and places like that. But anyhow, Gene decided that he wanted a new garage at his house. Gene didn't want to pay for the garage. So he ordered the block for the garage through the company, through Long Masonry, and had them, whenever they would bring a load of block out to the project that he and his guys were working on, then he would have them drop part of the load at his house and then bring the rest of the load to the project that he was working on. And so he did that till he got enough block there. And then what he did, he had a crew of Mexican fellas, and so he split the crew up and he ran part of the crew back to his house, kept them on the timesheets of Long Masonry, and they built the garage back at his house. Cost him nothing. He had the block, he had the mortar, he had the sand, he had the labor, he had everything. Cost him nothing for the garage. Had run it all through the company and thought he kept it quiet. But I heard after a long time down the road, I heard that all got found out. And that's what the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. But anyhow, just to say, it put those guys that worked for him and those poor fellows that had come up from Mexico that were trying to make a living, trying to make some money to send it back home, those guys were put in a situation they should never have been put into. They should never have been put in that situation. And not sure if they even understood what they were doing. I don't know if they even understood that. But anyhow, the world's full of corrupt people. You know that as well as I do. And so our responsibility as believers are to live and conduct our lives wherever we are in a way that glorifies God. Those people will answer. The genes of the world, they'll answer for what they do. You and I will answer for what we do. That's what we need to remember. Let's pray. I'll close this out. Father, thanks. Thank you for your word. Lord, what a reminder to us. And Father, I pray that this message would go out through Facebook, through YouTube, and Lord, it would reach a lot of people that are in the secular world, in the workforce, a lot of believers, because they need this. They need to understand, because today it's difficult. Working in the world can be extremely difficult. The people that we work with, the people that are around them and the way that they conduct their lives and the dishonesty that goes on and the fraud that goes on. And so, Lord, we need to rise above that. Believers need to rise above that. So take this and use it to accomplish your purpose and your will. And we'll thank you for it. And take us home safely now. And we'll praise you for that. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.